We shall turn now for a little to the consideration of a portion of God's Word found in the chapter read, 1 John chapter 1, and we may read again from verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Particularly the words of the verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I heard the minister intimating yesterday evening that the services today were the services of a day for confession of sin. Now, so often we become familiar with various expressions and we become familiar with particular intimations, and we pay little attention sometimes to what they really mean and what they really require. You see, we have to remember that what is referred to as the communion services, they are services appointed by the Kirk Session of the congregation. Sadly, I think sometimes we just imagine to ourselves, or at least some people do, well, it's coming near the communion, or as some people call it, the communion season, and we will expect the usual services, and the minister is likely to intimate what the particular days are all about and what is supposed to exercise our minds on those particular days. And we imagine it's all set and established in history somewhere, and we carry on the tradition. The fact is that these services are appointed by the spiritual oversight of the congregation. And the reason, surely, why the Kirk Session or the oversight would appoint a day for confession of sin is because they feel and are conscious of the need for just such a day. This is not a formality. I tell you, confession of sin is no formality. And if it is, we are no better than the Romanists. Confession of sin is the result and the fruit of a definite work in the soul by God the Holy Spirit. It is he who convicts of sin. It is he who produces repentance for sin. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce genuine confession of sin. And if such an exercise becomes a mere formality, do you know what it does? It grieves the Spirit of God away. It grieves God the Holy Spirit away to withdraw his presence, to withdraw his power, to withdraw his activities. And that should concern us. Am I really today exercised honestly before God as I ought to be. Now, if we are genuine, then we will want some instruction, we will want some direction, will we not, as to how we are to go about this exercise. You might say to me, but it's simple. We just have to confess our sin. We just have to acknowledge our sinnership. There's nothing difficult about it. There's nothing complicated about it. Well, if we go through Scripture and we see God's dealings with some of those who were His dearest people, we will discover that they didn't think sin was an easy matter to confess. And you will see, even in the experience of the psalmist David, when he sinned greatly against God, he didn't immediately confess his sin. He did everything within his power, within his royal kingly power. He did everything to cover it up, to hide it, to keep it out of the view of men, until God came through the prophet Nathan and said directly to him, "Thou art the man," and God applied that truth and brought forth a confession of sin before God. Now, in the light of these facts, we would desire to consider with you what John is directed to write. If, it's a very important little word, it's repeated by John in this chapter several times, verse 6, if we say, verse 7, if we walk, verse 8, if we say, verse 9, if we confess, verse 10, if we say. How important that tiny little word is. If we do this, if we do that. What does that mean? Well, it is the fact that if we go in this direction or we go in that direction, we are involved in some kind of an activity, let it be physical or let it be mental. And every cause has its effect. That's one of the laws that God has established to govern everything in our lives, everything that we're involved in, the law of cause and effect. And therefore, if we go in one direction, it will have a particular effect. If we go in another direction, it will have equally a different effect. So here's what John says. If we confess, that'll be the cause that will produce an effect. On the other hand, if we don't confess, that's another cause that will produce a very different effect. So you see how important it is that we know what we're doing and we do it aright. We do it as God requires. He that covereth his sins, there's the cause. What's the effect? He shall not prosper. But if we confess our sins, there's the cause. What's the effect? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now then, in considering these words, with this matter before us, the confession of sins, we may first of all take note of why we need to confess our sins. Why? And then secondly, we may give consideration to whom it is that we are to confess our sins to and before. And then thirdly, we may give some consideration to what sins exactly we are to confess. And then thirdly, or fourthly rather, and finally, the result of this honest, genuine confessing of sins. What does John tell us? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then, first of all, consider why it is we are to confess our sins. To whom is John writing this epistle? Is this a letter that he's written to some heathen community somewhere? Some idolatrous community that are bowing before idols of wood or stone, that are living in superstition, afraid of the supposed gods of their own imaginations? This is an epistle written to spiritual children, to spiritual young men, to spiritual fathers. In other words, these words are written to the church. They are written to you and I who profess the name of Jesus Christ. These words are written to the covenant community that claim to be in fellowship with God. That's very obvious in the context. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and so on. These words are written to such as at least claim to be in fellowship with God. There is no fellowship with God without reconciliation. There cannot be. God is a holy God. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You can't have fellowship with me, as John says here, and be walking in darkness. Be walking in sin, walking in disobedience, walking contrary to the light of God's word. You cannot have fellowship with me. Now, it doesn't matter what people claim in our day. It's a great term now in evangelical circles to call themselves fellowships. What is a fellowship without communion with God? And John says these words are directed to those who claim to be in fellowship, or at least ought to be in fellowship with God, if we confess our sins. Who are we talking about here? We are talking about those making a profession of faith. We are talking about those who make up the visible church of Jesus Christ in this world. If we confess our sins, we might well think, well, I know lots of people, and they are very guilty of great sins and great crimes against God. I know the drunkards around the community, they need to confess their sins. I know the morally unclean, and they should be confessing their sins. I know those who are avoiding paying their tax and cheating the government, and I know the dishonest dealers in merchandise here and there. I know all about the sins of the community. And it would be better for our society if these people would start and confess their sins and repent of them before God. But that's not who we're talking about. Certainly every sinner is required to confess his sin and repent. Jesus himself declared, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." But we are talking about the church. The people of God, the children of God, confessing their sins. Now that's what we must do today. Confess the sins of the church. The sins of congregations that make up the church. The sins of families in the congregations. The sins of individual members of the families. The sins of fathers. The sins of mothers. The sins of brothers and sisters and children and so on. The sins that belong to us. We are to confess them because sin grieves God and sin interferes with fellowship with God. You see, God will not change. God is immutably holy, eternally, inflexibly holy. And however society may change and however attitudes may change in the professing church, God does not change. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? What's wrong with this generation? When I was a boy, I can remember, and though their theology wasn't very sound, I can remember the old godly people who lived a very simple life. But there was one thing they dreaded, was sinning. And they were concerned about a holy life before God. They didn't expect, they simply did not expect to have divine approval. They simply just did not expect that they would have God's favor and God's blessing if they were living a life of ungodly sin, and they were carried away with the spirit of the world. They sought to avoid sin in all its shapes and forms. They sought to live a strictly biblical, godly life. But nowadays, I'm absolutely shocked and amazed at what passes for Christianity, and I'm sure it's no different here to what it is in Grafton. And I've had reason to come into contact with quite a number of the professed clergy in the community, and it is absolutely shocking. The kind of spirituality, so-called, religiosity, whatever. The Bible doesn't seem to matter anymore. God's standards don't seem to matter at all anymore. It's all about how we feel, feeling good. Doesn't matter how God feels, as long as we feel all right. Here's John writing, telling us that the church needs to learn how to confess her sins. Now, John says this, verse 5, is the message which we heard of him. This is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you. Where did John get his message? He says, We heard it of him. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Who's he talking about? None other, none less than the glorious Savior himself. And he says, I'm coming to you, conveying to you the message that I didn't make up. I didn't conjure it up in my own mind. This is the message of the Son of God in our nature, who came to die because of sin, who came to suffer because of sin, who came to make an atonement for sin, who knew in his experience the awful wrath of God against sin. He has in his experience a knowledge of sin that he can talk with authority about it. He had the sins of his people laid upon him to atone for them. And those sins were real. Those offenses against God were real to him. He is the one who has the authority, as no one else has, to talk about this matter. And John is coming as an apostle, undoubtedly, but saying to those to whom he writes, this is the message which we have heard of him. I'm just the messenger boy. This is the message that he has given me to convey to you. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the glorious head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our nature, the Holy Lamb of God. It is his message. He requires us this day, who name his name, who profess his name, to confess our sins, the very sins that he suffered for, the sins that he agonized because of, the sins that God laid upon him, and the weight of them crushed him. You have it there in the 22nd Psalm. I down into deep mire do sink, where standing there is none. The weight of sin crushes me down, down, down into the depths. All thy waves and thy billows pass over me. So he knows what he's talking about. And if we then are to confess our sins, we better consult with him, and we better learn from him what we ought to be doing, not calculating in our own wisdom what sin might be, not thinking, well, I can work out what my sins are. I'm quite capable of discerning what sin is. No, we need to learn from Christ what he suffered for, what he atoned for. We need him, by his gracious Spirit, to lead us into the truth, to confess our sins, because of this fact. We cannot enjoy fellowship with him if we insist on sinning against him. Now then, if we are to apply the principle, here we are in the Thursday of a communion, and no doubt the Lord's dear people want more than anything, they want him to come. They want Christ to be exalted. They want him to be present. They want him to be glorified. They want to meet with him. They want to hear him and look upon him afresh by faith. But what does John say? You cannot have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. And if we do not confess our sins, then we walk in darkness. Do you see how important, how vital the exercises of this day really are? Do we want God's blessing or do we not? Do we want his nearness or do we not? Will we be happy just to go through the formalities and in the will of the Lord say, well, we had our communion. It was a nice time. It was nice to meet visitors. It was nice just to be together. Will we have the real presence of the Savior? Will he be pleased? Will he be delighted to come and meet with those that will confess their sins and will look by faith to him for the cleansing of which John speaks? Now then, to whom are we to confess our sins? What does John write? If we confess our sins, he to whom we confess them, is faithful. He is faithful and he is just. What does this really mean? He is faithful. What does the faithfulness of God really mean? You remember when Moses was sent by God to go down into Egypt, and he was to go and meet Pharaoh and meet the elders in the Hebrew community. Moses was very anxious. Well, if I go down and I say that the God of our fathers has sent me down to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and if I go to the elders of Israel and I say, well, the God of our fathers has sent me to instruct you and to prepare you for redemption out of Egypt, I know what their reaction's going to be. They're wanting to know, who is this God of our fathers? How do you know him? Who is he? The God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, who is he? Pharaoh will want to know because he thinks he's God himself. He thinks he's above the ordinary man, whether he be Egyptian or Hebrew. What did God say? You tell them, I am the self-existent God. I am that I am. I am self-existent from all eternity. I've never been created in the imagination of men or angels. I've existed from infinity throughout all eternity. I am that I am. And men will not change me. Their opinions will not alter my character or rob me of one eternal attribute. I am that I am. This must be fixed in the mind of Moses. I am that I am. I'll never be anything else. I'll never be anything less, anything more. I am that I am. 20 centuries from now, I shall still be exactly the same. To the uttermost infinity of eternity, I shall be exactly what I am. Why do our opinions of God change in various generations? Why is it that so-called evangelicals speak of the God of the Old Testament, and that we're not now the worshipers of the God of the Old Testament? We're in the New Testament days, and God isn't as severe now as he used to be. He doesn't hate sin as much now. He doesn't punish sin the way he did in the days of Noah or in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. God isn't like that now. He has manifested himself in Jesus Christ. God is love now. God says, I am that I am. And when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, how many times did he use those words? I am the vine. I am the door. I am the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, I am, I am. Is Jesus somehow or other the eternal Son, different from God the eternal Father? Is his character different? Is he more tolerant of sin than his father was in the Old Testament somehow? We must confess our sins to God. The whole three persons of the Trinity. You cannot confess your sins to God the Father and not confess them to God the Son and not confess them to the Holy Spirit. People have got some strange ideas about the Godhead. They imagine to themselves, well, yes, there's one God and three persons. And that means these are three separate persons, which is not true. There's no separation in the glorious Godhead. The Father isn't separate from the Son, and the Son is not separate from the Holy Spirit. They are not separate persons. They are distinct persons. And that distinction is important. The Father is distinct from the Son. The Son is distinct from the Holy Spirit. But wherever you have the Father, you have the Son. Wherever you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus made that clear to his disciples when he was leaving them. I will come. How were they expecting him, or were they to expect him to come? In the person of the Holy Spirit. And we must understand the seriousness then of confessing our sins. We cannot possibly confess our sins without a personal awareness of God. It's impossible. Do we just say, well, we're all sinners after all, aren't we? And the best thing to do is just acknowledge it. And just tell God, wherever he is, whoever he is, we just tell him, well, you know, we're sinners. Is that what it means? Is that what God requires? That we just simply acknowledge we're fallen in Adam, we've transgressed God's law, but we couldn't help it. After all, we were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We were born with sinful hearts, deceitful hearts. We were born in ignorance. We were born in darkness. We were born dead in trespasses and in sins. There's some excuse for us, isn't there? What else can God expect us to do but sin? So we just might as well admit to God what we really are. Just tell him, well, yes, we acknowledge what we are by nature. We're just sinners. Is that what John is writing about? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We need to know to whom we are confessing our sins. God, who is faithful, absolutely, unchangeably faithful. And it means that he is entirely reliable. If we became aware that God changes, and we became aware that he doesn't always have the same attitude to sin, and he doesn't always be equally offended by the transgressions of his law, why would we bother to confess our sins? Because we would never know in reality anything of consistency on the part of God. He might be angry with us today because we've sinned, but be less angry tomorrow. So, God is faithful, absolutely faithful. Every attribute is established eternally. Faithfully holy, faithfully just, faithfully righteous. And he is not just faithful, he is just. He is perfectly just in all his dealings with the sons of men and angels. He is just. And he is perfectly justified in being offended by our sins and our transgressions of his holy law. Now then, when we approach such a God, what ought our approach to be? He is faithful. If you or I had to confess even one particular sin that we were convicted, offended God, grieved him, would we then adopt the attitude, I will never have to confess that again? Just imagine you came to God yesterday and you confessed before God the simple sin of unbelief. And you acknowledge to God, I know unbelief is the mother of all sins. And it is contrary to what God requires of me. My unbelief today, do you need to confess it any less? Do you need to have any different feelings about it? Do you imagine, well, God would have been very angry with that sin yesterday, and I needed to be very serious and very sincere before him. I may be not so sincere today. I'm in a bit of a hurry today. I have so many other things to attend to today. God won't mind. God won't mind. He'll understand. He'll not take offense. He is faithful, and he is just, and he will deal justly, absolutely justly, with our sin. He will never punish sin unjustly. And he will never forgive sin unjustly. He is faithful and he is just. And this is the God with whom we have to do. If we confess our sins, he is. What did he tell Moses? I am that I am. And here's John saying, he is. He is faithful. And he is just. And that's the God that we deal with. What do we expect then when we come before God? How do we expect him to deal with us? If God is faithful and God is just, what shall happen to us at this communion? Will we get from God what we deserve? Will we receive at this communion the degree of blessing, or will it be withheld and denied to us because God is faithful and we can't deceive him? And God is faithful and knows our hearts. And God is faithful and searches our hearts. And God is faithful and is not going to be deceived. And he is just. Perfectly just. And if we play the hypocrite and we try to be deceitful, and we imagine to ourselves we can hide our hearts from our fellows, and we can cover up our own sinfulness before our fellows, well, we can't before God. And if we come here, we know perfectly well, I have sinned, to confess. No doubt about it. I have sins that I need to confess, but I'm not going to confess them. Oh, I'm not going to confess my sins. I hope my neighbor will confess hers and his, but not me. There's that man in the congregation, and I know he needs to confess his sins. And it would be a great blessing to the congregation if he would. Or there's that woman, and if she would confess her sins, my, it would be a blessed day for this congregation. Well, it certainly would, no doubt. What about you and I? What's the requirement? If we confess our sins, and we have to confess them to God, and we have to confess them to God the Holy Spirit who convicts, we have to come into harmony in our thoughts and in our attitudes, because it is God the Holy Spirit who comes to convict and to convince. And if you and I are going to confess our sins, we will have to come into harmony in our thinking with the divine Spirit of God. And I tell you, we will be mighty thankful. And we will have thankfulness and gratitude bound up with our confession. Because we will know perfectly well, if left to ourselves, we wouldn't even know our sin. We wouldn't even begin to appreciate our sin at all. God, the Holy Spirit, have you ever thanked him? Have you ever bowed and thanked the Holy Spirit of God that he has striven with you, that he has convicted you, he has exposed your sin to you, made you alive to the fact of it, offending God? But we have to confess our sin to the blessed second person of the Trinity, the great sin bearer. The Old Testament, amongst the various ceremonial laws that existed, you remember, Two goats were to be taken. The camp of Israel. The high priest was to come as representing the people. One of the goats was to be slain and to be offered as a sacrifice to God to make atonement for sin. But there was the goat that was referred to as the scapegoat. And the priest came representing the people and laid his hands on the head of that goat, symbolically conveying the sin, transferring it onto the head of the goat. It was a symbolic act. He was coming, as it were, with the sins of the people, and his own included, and now placing them on the head of the goat by faith. And then that goat was taken by a fit man. It had to be a fit man, not a weakling, not a weary man, a fit man. Because that man had a responsibility to take that goat. The goat might wrestle. The goat might be stubborn. The goat might decide he didn't want to go to the wilderness. He wanted to stay with the herd. He wanted to stay with the flock. That would be natural. But there had to be a fit man who could endure to take that goat away out of the camp, away beyond it, out away into the wilderness where no man dwelt. And there that goat carrying the sins of the Israel of God went away out into the wilderness. The fit man will return. The goat stays in the wilderness. What was that all to teach Israel? That the sins that are laid upon the Holy Son of God, who is in reality the fit man, qualified to take the sins of his people and carry them away into the sea of God's forgetfulness, not to be remembered against his people anymore. What a scene! What consternation in the camp of Israel! If some days or weeks later, lo and behold, comes wandering into the camp that goat. The man with the responsibility didn't take the goat far enough. He has left it easy for the goat to return. And the goat that was carrying away the sin, lo and behold, he's come back. And all the sin is brought back and brought home. And oh, God says a fit man will carry that, take that goat and lead him to the place where no man dwells, that the sin will be blotted out and forgotten forever. Have you come with your sins and confessed them on the head of blessed Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Because if you've put your sin there, it's gone. There is now no condemnation. Blessed Jesus isn't going to come back and present your sin to you, child of God. If you confess it on him, he takes it away, and he takes it away forever. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful to keep his promise. He is faithful to keep his word. How blessed! Do we trust him? Do we believe him? What an insult. What an insult. If we would think it is possible I could confess my sin. But God isn't faithful to his word. He's going to hold it against me no matter what I do. He's not really going to forgive me. He's not really going to remove all the condemnation. Ah, my dear friends, he is faithful. Will you take his word? Will you apply it and say, well, I'm going to trust God. If he's faithful, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to rely upon him, and I will confess my sins to him. Now, what sins are we to confess? You'll notice the singular and the plural in the writings of John here. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, plural, I would suggest to you that not enough attention is paid to what John writes here. The distinction is made between sin in our nature and sin in our practice. We confess our sin. We're sinners. We confess our corruption, our corrupt natures. And very often by doing that, we're really attempting to excuse ourselves. If we confess our sins that belong to us, for which we are guilty and for which we are condemned, that's what John's talking about. Our sins. We better start searching. We better start examining our sins. Oh, we may pray and we may tell God, well, we're sinners. We sin in word. We sin in thought. We sin in deed. And you just stop. Hold on a minute, sir. You've just told God we sin in thought and word and deed. Tell me. Tell me one of your sinful thoughts. Just tell me of one of your sinful deeds. Oh, well, just hadn't thought as carefully as that. What sins have you and I committed this very day? The sin of selfishness. The sin of impatience. The sin of thought. The sin of greed. The sin of covetousness. The sin of jealousy. All the sins we could go on cataloging. Sins that don't seem to bother us anymore. Just don't seem to even be relevant. The spoken word that has grieved and offended God because of the wound it caused to one of his dear children. The selfishness that refuses to deny oneself. I am more important than him. I am far more important than her. It's all about me. Important me. Aye, deep down, what do we think? If this congregation here in Auckland, if they would just be like me, what an amazing congregation. Do you think so? Do you think if everybody here was as spiritual as yourself, and as godly as yourself, what an amazing congregation. Or are you secretly thinking, well, Lord God, if these people around me have the battle with sin that I have, and if they have to confess the sins that I have to confess, we must be a very busy congregation if we confess our sins. Our sins. And do you know what John says? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Well, I wouldn't like to try to make God a liar. And therefore, I better acquiesce. And I better acknowledge, yes, we have sinned. And we as a congregation in Auckland will have to acquiesce. We have sinned here in Auckland. We have sinned. Are we going to say, no, hold on a minute. You come from Grafton, mister. You don't know us. You don't know how godly we are. You don't know the way we pray. You don't know how spiritual we are. Well, I may not know a lot, but I know this, that God says to the congregation in Auckland, as he does to the congregation in Grafton, or Inverness, or Glasgow, or Edinburgh, or anywhere else, if you people say you have no sin, you're only deceiving yourself. And if you will find that you have no sins to confess, you are adding to sin by accusing me of falsehood. How solemn. How very solemn. If we confess our sins, we don't have to run around publicizing them. We don't have to go around drawing attention to them. It is a transaction between our souls and God. And every faculty of our soul must come in to action involved in this confession. We need the activity of the understanding to know our sins, to know how heinous the least of our sins in the estimation of men, how heinous they are to God. We need to understand that sin is the transgression, not of the law of men, but the law of God. We need the conscience to be stirred, to be awakened, to be quickened. The conscience to smite us. The conscience to convict us. The conscience to testify, you are the sinner. We need the conscience to come and say, look, thou art the man. You are the man, you are the woman, you are the young person, you are the boy, you are the girl in Auckland that needs to confess his sin or her sin today before God. We need the Spirit to come and operate upon the will, because without that, we will not. We will do everything to escape confessing. We will do everything to run away from confessing. We need the Spirit of God to operate upon the very faculty of the affections. We need God to work upon our emotions, to break our hearts that we might feel. We might feel the loathsome disease that fills our soul. We need to feel how wicked we are, to feel our uncleanness, our vileness before God. The fact is, as I said earlier, Confession of sin is no formality. Confession of sin is a difficult and impossible exercise without God. You and I need then to plead with God, give me that spirit of confession that will truly confess before God my sins, my own personal sins that have grieved God, sins that are affecting the life of my family, sins that are affecting the life of the congregation, sins that are having an impact upon others. Sins of parents, don't they affect the children? The sins of ministers, don't they impact upon their ministry in the congregation? The sins of office bearers, the sins of those who profess the name of Christ, what do they make the ungodly think? The man in the street who doesn't read his Bible, he doesn't claim to know anything about God, but he reads the lives of those who claim to be the people of God. And if he thinks, and I've often heard it say, when I've spoken to neighbors around where I live, say, well, I don't go to church. I don't really feel I need to go. But I feel I'm just as good as them that do go. I don't see that they live any differently to me. And if I'm a sinner, well, they must be sinners too. And if they don't confess their sins, well, why should I? If we live in sin and walk in darkness, think of what it says to our Christless, godless neighbors and relatives on their way to eternity. If God's people do not take their sins seriously, if the Church of Christ does not take sin seriously, well, how can we expect the poor ungodly out there to ever take sin seriously? But here we have John telling us of the blessed results of confessing our sins. He is faithful and he will forgive. He is faithful and he will cleanse. You see, sin is both a crime and a debt. And the crime has to be punished and the debt has to be paid. And so what does John write here? He is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is the very antithesis of righteousness. And here we have John using legal terminology. Unrighteousness exists because the law has been broken. It's a legal term. And John says, if we confess our sins, if we are open before God and honest before God, and from the heart and with the will, we confess our sins. He is faithful. He will be true to his word. He is just in forgiving. Why? Because he has laid the sin upon one who made an atonement. And it would be totally unjust in God to listen to the voice of the glorious Savior, it is finished, and then God require that you and I would further contribute to our redemption. No, it is finished. There is no condemnation. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and he is just then because the justice of God and the demands of the law have all met on the head of the Redeemer. And now God is perfectly just in justifying sinners who trust in Christ and rest in him. And what does John say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the debt that we owe, we can never repay. But he is forgiven. For Christ's sake, forgiven. The debt is gone. We're free. Free from condemnation. But then he is also faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin, to cleanse us rather from all unrighteousness. The unrighteousness is the crime, and the crime has to be punished. What is that punishment to be like? Just think of it. If God was to punish me for my sin, how would I ever survive it? If God were to deal with me as I deserve, what would become of me? But he is faithful and just to cleanse, to remove entirely all unrighteousness. And here is the poor sinner that confesses his sin or her sin, standing complete in Christ, righteous and justified freely and accepted in the Beloved. What are we going to do today? What are we going to do? Are we going to get before God and confess our sins, the sins that we are responsible for, the sins in our homes, the sins in our workplace, the sins in the congregation, the sins before God that offend him? But he is faithful and he is just. And if you will confess your sin and if I will confess mine, then he will be faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. May he bless his word. Let us pray.